Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, you can make your way over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in this particular section. I was never a big Star Trek fan growing up, but I almost feel like Captain Kirk with all these monitors up here, so it's going to take a little getting used to. I don't know if it'd be an overstatement to say that this may be the most powerful sermon ever. To think about the Sermon on the Mount and how it has impacted the world since its delivery, we've seen nations, whether they realized it or not, determining policies based on this, the ending of the slave trade, the paying attention to the poor and the struggling in society. A lot of it goes back to this sermon. But yet, as big as this sermon is, and as wide-ranging, and the ramifications being so significant, it is indeed a very personal sermon. It's a sermon that must impact every one of us in our daily lives and the things we do and the way we treat each other. And so I'm excited this year that in verse 33, we have our theme, where Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This statement comes in the latter movement of the sermon. In fact, in a lot of ways, Jesus is drawing things to a close. It'll fit in the last few verses of chapter 6 and the early verses of chapter 7. And when we look at the idea within its context, I think we find a great significance on what it means, literally, in reality, in everyday life, what it looks like to put the kingdom of God first. And so here in our early stages of dealing with this theme, I think it would be good for us to spend some time this morning to look and to see the verses that surround it, to see how that idea fits in. So let's begin, first of all, by noticing how all of this is going to be framed in the concept of the choice that we have to make. And so we're going to back up to chapter 6, beginning about verse 19 or so. And the Lord is going to give us three different choices in this section leading up to this idea of seeking the kingdom. The first of those, He's going to say, is this: you've got to choose which bank account you're depositing your life into. And so we look in verse 19, and He starts out with choice number one. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So we might just entitle this one, "The Earthly Treasure House." Here's the one that most humans throughout world history have sought to be the place of the primary depository in their life. You look at this and you see God saying, you can make this choice. It's a bad choice, but you can make it, to where you can take all of your time, all of your effort, all of your energy, and you can put it into garnering all of this stuff, all of this amassing of things. But He says, if you choose to do that, you need to understand that it is the most unreliable treasure house you can find. He doesn't say if, He says when you do this. There are going to be moths that come in. Most translations put the term rust here. Literally, it means eaters, which I kind of like. You got the moths eating, you got the eaters nibbling away at these things. He says you've got thieves coming in. I can guarantee you, if this was your bank's credentials, you would say, "I need a new bank." There is no safety here. He says these things are going to pass away. So therefore, Jesus says you need to make the wiser choice. And we continue on, and He says, verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And so again, if we kind of picture this as two treasure houses, one where we're storing up all of our stuff, here's the alternative to that. Not terribly concerned about physical possessions. Not terribly concerned about the number of zeros after a number in a bank account. But rather, all of the things that you are doing to promote godliness in your life and the life of others. Jesus says, imagine these being stored in this treasure house. And he says, far different than that earthly storehouse. This one has eternal security where nothing destructive is ever coming in. Here the treasures are not going away. They are laid up for you. So there's our choice. And he says the choice that you make is fully going to indicate what's important to you. Because he puts the bow on it in verse 21 when he says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. If you are concerned about the things of this world, about the stuff you can accumulate, don't be surprised that this is where your heart is. It's where your interest is. Conversely, if you are concerned about godly things, don't be surprised that that's where you're viewing your treasure. So as we consider this choice, what does that mean for us? What does that mean concerning what we're looking at regarding the blessings of God? Well, what we're looking at is, I can take these blessings of God, I can use them for my own benefit, or I can invest them in the work of God, is basically what that boils down to. So whatever my choice is, it's going to be that attitude that I show toward my blessings. And Jesus is building this on the section that just came prior to it, where he says, when you look at your blessings, think about how you feel about them. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, Old King James, when you show charity, when you are doing good for someone who does not have enough, that's going to show where your heart is. We look in verse 11 in the prayer that the Lord is teaching us to pray, where he says, give us this day our daily bread. You see, my choice is going to determine my satisfaction level. Am I perfectly content to know that God is going to supply the bread of the day and I don't have to worry about the future? And then interestingly, he includes deprivation of those blessings. Verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, but rather clean yourself up, wash your face. Can I live without my daily bread? The answer to that is yes. Am I content to live without that daily bread to remind me that he is the one who will provide? You see, all of these things are indicating the choice that I'm going to make, the attitude that I'm going to show, the treasure that I'm looking for. And so in verse 22, kind of oddly worded section here, where he follows and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I understand that that's an idiom. Indicating our charity toward others, indicating the generosity that we show. And the Lord is saying that if I'm laying up treasures in heaven, I'm going to take all of this stuff, all of my blessings, and I'm going to use that for the blessings of others. I'm going to have a good eye. But if I'm stingy with my stuff, he says, not only will you not have a good eye, you are going to be filled with darkness. And then with that emphatic, how great is your darkness? That's choice number one. He leads that then into our second choice in verse 24. And he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our depository, our choice of the earthly treasure house or the heavenly treasure house is going to indicate to whom we belong. Who is it that truly is our master? Well, we know That if this stuff that we have in life is pretty much meaningless to us, other than how we can use it for good, then God is our master. When everything is about Him, when all is about pleasing God, God is the one in control. But there's a choice to be made here. The older translations in verse 24 say, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And that's kind of an unusual wording, but I think it's good. Because what's going on is it's almost this picture of mammon serving as a god. So you've got this contrast. You've got the God in heaven, and then you've got mammon. This kind of God that is made up of all of our selfish desires, all of our wants. And what Jesus is saying is, when our interest is about wealth, when our interest is about money, when our interest is about stuff, you need to realize, yes, there is a God in your life, and that God is mammon. That God is this God of greed who is seeking to get you to focus on yourself. Which brings us to the third choice, and that is the choice of focus. Verses 25 through 31 is a section that speaks to every one of us. It's the idea that I have got to make a choice of what's going to take up my thoughts. And so he begins in verse 25 and will three times over say this: "Do not be anxious about your life." I read that and realize I need to hear it. And I also read that and realize that in our modern setting, that can be very confusing. Because the word anxious or anxiety is a very blanket term now. You can talk about being anxious for the stuff Jesus is talking about, or you can talk about severe anxiety, maybe caused by being abused as a child or undergoing some trauma. So the Lord is not using it in this great catch-all. There may be distinctions and thoughts we need to have. What I think we can do to bring into focus what he's looking at here is to compare it to something else he said. Because as he gave his parable of the soils just a few chapters over, he's going to use almost the identical statement, except there it's translated the cares of the world. And so the Lord says, when you look at the thorny ground, this is where you're allowing the cares of the world to choke out your life. That's what he means here. All of the things of everyday normal life, what we're allowing to happen with this is what should be small, what should consume only a very small amount of our attention, is allowed to grow and expand. And maybe that applies to all levels of anxiety. But here he's saying, when you think about your daily needs, you can be the kind of person who that is your only focus. That's all you're doing, is thinking about, where does my next meal come from? What am I going to wear? Wouldn't it be interesting if somehow we could add up the amount of time this past week we have thought about as a group, what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear? I imagine that would be a staggering number, don't you? And yet, what does Jesus say? He says, don't let that occupy your attention. You need to focus on the right master. So he uses some illustrations here that are very, very interesting. The first one, he says, look at the birds. I have such a flitting mind, and I flitted right away on this point because I came across something concerning a blue jay that just fascinated me. Did you know a blue jay can carry 5 acorns at one time? A blue jay whose weight is 3 ounces is designed to carry 5 of these things. Well, I continued on. This blue jay experts tell us, in one season may gather 4,000 acorns. And a blue jay lives on average 7 years. In its lifetime, 30,000 at least. And yet, does he ever build a barn? He might do it inadvertently, but does he ever plant a tree that's going to grow? He has no concept of that. His concept is, here they are. They've been provided. I'm going to eat what I need. What a perfect example the Lord uses. When he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor harvest. They don't build barns and store things up. Yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Now, I want us to understand that is not a blanket statement saying that if you become a Christian, you are never going to know hunger. You're never going to know problems. We know from world history that's not the case. The point the Lord is making is this. When you look at the birds, you can see that God has things under control. It's going to be okay. And so I don't have to worry about my food supply tomorrow or next year or the decades to come. He says if God can take care of this little insignificant blue jay, he can surely take care of those created in his own image. He continues. He says, look at the birds. Most translations are going to say, consider the lilies, which is a great idea. But if you want to keep it in sync here, you could also say, observe the lilies of the field. And so God tells us about them. Verse 28, observe how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? A lot of people don't grow lilies. You want to know why? It's a lot of work for a very little reward. They're going to put on their blooms. They're going to show out for about 3 weeks. And then they're done. What a perfect example. Jesus says, look at this lily, insignificant as the grass of the field. And yet God has paid special attention to it. He's prepared it in such a way so that it can show beauty, so that it can have its glory, that even the richest man who's ever walked the face of the earth can't hold a candle to it. And if he can take care of that lily that's here today, gone tomorrow, then surely he can take care of you. And he smacks that with that phrase then, and he says, oh, you of little faith. And if you're like me, that is a cutting statement, because I realize that in my life I have done exactly what the Lord is saying don't do. Spend too much time on all of these things and not realize the one in control has made promises to you. And then all of that brings us to our focus this morning, where he says, look at the birds, observe the lilies, seek the kingdom. And so when I consider what the Lord is telling me here, he's saying you've got a choice that you've got to make. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things. What things? Verse 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? You see, in that foreign kingdom, the kingdom that's ruled by the god Mammon, everybody's all about filling their earthly treasure house. Everybody is always interested. How much interest can I make on my account? How can I double my investment? How can I find the best stocks to buy? Everybody's interested in that. What's the best place to eat? Where's my food coming from? What style clothing do I need? That is the foreign kingdom. That's the kingdom that is not influenced by God. The Lord says the kingdom, though, that we want to be a part of is where God's people are all about His righteousness. You notice how that's collectively placed there? Who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? No break there. And so the Lord is saying to me, look at your life and determine what it is you think is most important. Now, that's what the Lord had to say. What comes to mind now is,
matters
is how I view that. Am I all about this earthly mundane? Isn't it interesting? He chose the things that are on our mind the most, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. And he says, don't let that be your focus. So then as I look at all of that, question that needs to come to us early in this study is, how do I know? How do I know if I'm seeking first the kingdom? And if the Lord allows the earth to continue on for a year, I suspect there's going to be a lot of discussions from the pulpit and classrooms and dinner table conversations about how we answer that question. Here, as we begin to bring all of this together, let's look and see how we can determine that. Let's start where we ended. How clearly do I connect the kingdom and the righteousness of God? You see, to connect those two things, I must realize that God is right. Everything He does is perfect. Every rule He's given, every action He's taken is the right thing to do. That's what the psalmist tells us. Psalm 18, verse 30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Now, when that is something of which I am convinced, look at how it's going to change my life. I want you to back up with me to chapter 5. Back in the Beatitudes, notice what Jesus says in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You think maybe He thought that through? Yes. What are you hungering for? What are you thirsting for? Food? Water? Or the righteousness of God? Only one of those is going to satisfy. Only one has promised to give us that satisfaction. And I look at this and I see Jesus saying to me, you got to take a hard look at how you think about God. How do you feel about His righteousness? And when you understand that His ways are right, you pursue them with everything you've got. In fact, you look on the other side of the statement over in chapter 7, verses 7 down through 11. He says, ask for it. Look for it, knock, and it's going to be open to you. It's the concept of someone who's carrying out that command of hungering and thirsting for righteousness and looking everywhere to get it. And Jesus says, when you've got that attitude, you're going to find it. It's going to be given to you in great quantity. That's what the Lord wants from us. And here's what the entire sermon is working to do. It's to get us hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God and away from our own righteousness. To look at ourselves and to say, I've got all the answers. Like that fool in Jesus' parable, I've built my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, everything is good. To get rid of that kind of attitude. And to say, my trust is in God. He'll provide. That needs to apply to us both individually and collectively. People can be self-righteous. Churches can be self-righteous. Churches can get haughty. Churches can allow themselves to become something they were never intended to be. What should a church be? A collective group of humble citizens of the kingdom, seeking to do His will in His way, in His time. How do I know if I'm seeking first the kingdom? What's my attitude toward the righteousness of God? That's question number one. In the tenor of this sermon, the second question is, how do I treat other people? If I want to know if I'm truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness, how much of my focus is on self and how much of my focus is on someone else who's in need? When I answer this question, I clearly show where my treasure house is, who my master is, what my focus is all about. My decisions toward other people are going to make that crystal clear to me. And so I've got to look and I've got to see whether or not I'm being that generous person that Jesus commands back in chapter 6. When I look at those in need, but yet I hold tight to my wealth. It's a clear answer. Which kingdom I'm in. Sometimes we say, yeah, but I don't want to give to somebody who's going to waste it. You ever been in that situation? I have. Best word I can come up with is irksome. What about you? It didn't bother me. I hated the person made a bad decision with it, but that's between that person and God, not me. God says, when you see a need, help with that need. I think the bigger temptation is where we say, I don't know if I can help because I might need that when I get old. And yet we turn right around then and we read, so God feeds the birds. God clothes the lilies of the field. And so when I get old, I'm no better than a bird or a lily. Is that what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, trust God. If there is work that you can do to spread the kingdom of God, do it. God will take care of the details. That's showing me where my citizenship truly lies. It's needless to say. If I want to know if I'm a kingdom first citizen, how is my level of generosity? I want to show you a verse back in chapter 6 from an alternate translation here. This is the literal standard. Don't hear about it much, but it tries to get it as exact as possible. I love this. Where it says, instead of giving to the needy, it says, but you doing kindness. Which is exactly what kindness is. It's not something you are. It's something you do. It's something you show because of your attitude. So which of you doing kindness will say, regardless of what this may mean for my future, I trust God's going to be okay. I'm going to help expand the kingdom. I'm going to help take care of things within His kingdom. That's what He desires. That's what He wants. But think about a different idea with this. The attitude I can have. Maybe I'm giving, but it's begrudging. Maybe I'm giving because I feel like it's just an absolute requirement. If God didn't have all these rules in His kingdom, I sure wouldn't be doing it. No, that doesn't count. God is saying, you are kingdom first. You are all about my righteousness. Therefore, you give with that right attitude that you are honoring me. And we do that with our stuff. But Jesus also says, you need to be generous in your assessment of others. 7:1-5, we've talked about a lot. I'll say it one more time. I've said it probably 500 times before. 7:1, probably the second best known verse of the New Testament. Judge not, that you be not judged. Are we listening to that? What Jesus is saying is not get rid of judgment. That's not it. What He's saying is, you judge by God's righteousness, not your own. Oh, we've got to hold each other accountable. That's all the way through the New Testament. If your brother sins, go to him. Explain what's going on. Try to get reconciliation. Try to get him on the right track. Well, that's judgment. But it's based on God's righteousness. What Jesus is saying here is don't let it be based on your own. That you've got a life full of problems and you look at where your brother's struggling in some little way and you beat him bloody because you don't like what's going on in his life without looking at your own first. So I never believe that I have some self-righteous standard that everybody's got to meet. It's not that at all. And the point Jesus is saying is, if you love mercy, then you better show it. Because the judgment with which you judge, it's going to be measured back to you by the Lord. How do I know if I'm a kingdom first citizen? How well am I treating other people? Let's look at one final one. How well do I know if I'm a kingdom first citizen? What plans do I have for the future? We're going to drop out of the Sermon on the Mount for just a moment this morning, but look at a passage that surely is based on it. As Peter is writing, he says to those original readers and to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You letting your mind wrap around that concept for a minute? Is your future plans to be in this new heavens and new earth where there is no self-righteousness, no hypocrisy, no selfish desires, no hoarding of possessions? He says, if that's your plan, you better be putting the kingdom first. When I think about the life that is promised, what Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying, is that how you live now is an indication of where you want to live eternally. So as I consider my interest, as I consider my direction, I must ask myself, do food and water and clothing and everything else entailed within that generalized description, is that occupying too much time? I need to answer that honestly. I need to evaluate and see, okay, is that what I am making everything about? Because if that's the case, there's change that's got to be made. If indeed I want to be a citizen of that new heavens and that new earth. Because in this, the kingdom is not first. But if I'm hungering and thirsting for that righteousness, if God is occupying my attention and my thoughts when I get up in the day, is how can I best please Him? How can I serve Him throughout the time He's given me? Then I'm a kingdom first citizen now. And that's going to mean a kingdom first citizen to come. What a powerful sermon. What a powerful statement. Seek first the kingdom. If you've ever traveled internationally, you've got a little document that's awfully important, right? I've often said, I don't want to get robbed when I'm away from the country, but for sure, they get my money, they get my credit cards, but not my passport. That gets me where I want to be. A lot of ways I think we could view this sermon like that. A lot of ways I think we can view this statement like that. That if indeed I am a citizen right here and now of that new heavens and new earth that will one day have the veil ripped away and we'll see it in its fullness, to live there forever, this sermon is my passport. This sermon is showing my citizenship there. And by my actions, I'm going to show God that yes, indeed, I do love your kingdom. And I love your righteousness. And I want to be that citizen that puts your kingdom first. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. Maybe that's speaking to you this morning. That you are still in the foreign kingdom. That kingdom that is run by mammon. That kingdom where God is saying your concern is all about yourself. What He says to you now, though, is that you can come out of that kingdom and you can be put in the kingdom of His dear Son. That means putting God first. Renouncing the life you've been living. Confess that. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Be buried in the waters of baptism where God promises that your sins will be washed away and you'll be raised up new and His grace is going to save you. That's where you can be this morning. Maybe you've struggled with staying in the right kingdom. We all do. I think someone who says they never have a problem is someone who's never done an evaluation It's a struggle daily. Maybe it's got the better of you and we can pray for your strength. We'll do that. There's a sin you want to confess before God. We'll go to the throne room with you in prayer. Whatever it takes. Let's be that citizen that's putting the kingdom of God before everything else. You can come now as we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.